I'm Warren Berkeley with the Laurel Heights Church of Christ, and we return now to our studies in the book of Romans, chapter 15. That's where we are, Romans chapter 15. The epistle to the Romans begins with foundational teaching of the gospel, the problem of sin, God's solution in Christ, our reception of that remedy by the activity of our faith. Those things are logically and sequentially developed by Paul in the first half of the book of Romans, equipping the reader to have good reinforcement of the foundations of our faith. Now we are in the latter sections of Romans where attention is given to how we should live as Christians from day to day, the attitudes, challenges, the ongoing learning, the dangers, the nuts and bolts of building character and serving each other. Listen, please, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This passage in Romans 15 really cannot be studied just by itself or separated from the previous context. Context equips us to understand and apply the teaching in Romans chapter 15. So, I'll talk a moment about Romans 14. Romans 14 is about how Christians unite, work together, serve each other, and treat each other right in spite of cultural, ethnic, and other background issues where sin is not involved. I want to say that again. Romans 14 is about how Christians unite, work together, serve each other, and treat each other right in spite of cultural, ethnic, and other background issues where sin is not involved. You may sometimes think that your brother in Christ is really kind of odd, strange. You may think your sister in Christ is abstaining from things that are fine. And your thought may be, she just doesn't know any better, but I'm a little smarter. There will always, almost always, be people around you who are not as mature in knowledge or experience as you think you are, as we think we are. But if there is no sin, if they are not moving away from God, show patience, leave them alone, and engage yourself in whatever encouragement you can provide. What happened then was Jews and Gentiles who obeyed the gospel found themselves suddenly together, sitting alongside each other in local churches in Rome and Corinth and other places. And the challenge was to treat each other as brethren, though they were very different and had long been segregated. Some thought they were strong, and those who were different were just weak. Along with this, there was the bad habit of people engaging in a running commentary and critical judgment against everybody about everything, including things of no spiritual or moral consequence. Romans 14 was written to address that with bold statements like this: who are you to judge another's servant. That's a brief review of what we studied in Romans chapter 14. I'm going to take a sip of coffee for my throat and come right back, and we'll get into Romans 15. So Romans 15 follows up on the same subject introduced back in chapter 14. If we consider ourselves to be knowledgeable and strong, Paul says, we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. If your brother is really spiritually weak in terms of being guilty of sin and moving away from God, by all means, speak to him. Help him by reaching him. Speak to him. Pray with him. Do all you can to bring him back because you love God and you love your brother. But if his weakness lies only in your perception and from your personal position of opinion, leave him alone. The New King James says, bear with the scruples of the weak and forget about the self-pleasing act of changing people into your image. It might please you to get him to change and be more like you. Get everybody to change and be more like you. But there is no authentic spiritual need to trouble people about being like you or me. There's no reason to get someone to be a duplicate of you. People may fail to think and act just exactly like us, but if they're not failing God, we should not trouble them. There is a French phrase that literally means nobility obligates, noblesse oblige. And that meant the higher you are in birth, wealth, education, experience, etc., the greater your obligation to help those who are weak, who are not at the place where you are. And that's essentially what this is about in Romans 15. Paul is saying something like that. The strong ought not to please themselves by beating down the weak. The strong ought not to despise the weak, stay away from the weak, shun the weak. The strong Christians ought to help and encourage and be close to the weak, not to please yourself, but to please God and to help your brother, the one you consider to be weak. Here, I believe, is a good policy. Before you set someone down to correct them, be certain that the spiritual good of that person is the clear purpose. I'm going to say that again. Before you set someone down to correct them, be certain that the spiritual good of that person is the clear purpose. Not just changing someone's mind about something to make you feel like they're now on your side. Is it for their spiritual good? Verse 2 is an important part of this. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. The good of your fellow man, the good and edification of your brethren should be your aim. Something that requires maturity, humility, and courage. Putting pressure on people to think and act in harmony with us should never be our aim. The words good and edification should capture what we desire in all our influence on and reaction with others. Part of what we're looking at here is to carefully avoid insisting that we have our own way all the time, that everybody bow to us and be like us and adopt our opinions. The Amplified Bible on verse 2. Let each one of us make it a practice to please his neighbor for his good and for his true welfare, to edify him, to strengthen him, to build him up spiritually. Yes, that's it. We have, in all these matters of thought, attitude, and reaction, an absolutely perfect example. For Christ did not please himself, But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. When we read what the New Testament says about caring for people, helping people, seeking what is best for people, and not dominating people, controlling people, we should look to Christ and see in him the perfect example. He bore the reproaches of those who were reproaching God. Jesus put up with that pain and suffering for our good. He sought our eternal good. And that should be our disposition, not aimed at pleasing ourselves, getting people on our side, bringing people over to our opinions, but aimed at the spiritual good of others. So strong and weak Christians live together with each other in peace if they are all imitating the selfless attitude of Christ, their master. He was devoted to the best and highest interests of others, even those who were against him. It is that love, that interest in others, that enables us to conquer the immature impulse to change everybody into our image. One man said, "If Christ, the very Son of God, did not order his life so as to please himself, how much more should we forego all personal advantage and follow the path of the suffering servant?" So in matters of liberty, we need to hold back and often just leave people alone. That often turns out to the highest kind of influence we can have on those we consider to be weak. The main lesson Paul is conveying is this: if Christ, the Holy One, was willing to take upon himself so much suffering in the form of insults hurled at him by his enemies, then should not we be willing to sacrifice just a little eating and drinking pleasure for the sake of our fellow believers? Now, you noticed in verse 3, Paul made reference to what is written about Christ in Psalm 69. This affords Paul an opportunity to bring something up about the value of the Old Testament. That's how the flow is here. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The Old Testament, what was written by inspiration of God through the pens of Moses and Samuel and David and the prophets, that holds great value for Christians. The Old Testament led the Jewish people to Christ. The Old Testament contained valuable historical truth for Gentile consumption. For us, the Old Testament gives us the background of God's dealings with man, his plan to send Christ to save us. What was written in days gone by helps us today to form right attitudes and treat people with respect and do what edifies, what encourages, and builds people up. Read your Bible, all of it. The next part of this is really written as a prayer from the heart of Paul for the Christians at Rome. 5 and 6, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't it significant how Paul refers to God? God is the God of patience. His people ought to be people of patience. He is the God of all comfort. His people ought to be people who issue comfort in their influence. So Paul prays to the perfect God for his imperfect people. The prayer is for us to be like-minded toward each other. This doesn't mean we are all clones. It means we are alike in attitude and affection for each other, out of which flows patience and tolerance and comfort. Notice being like-minded toward one another according to Christ. I'll tell you a good commentary on that is Philippians 2, 1 through 5. Our attitude, our frame of mind should be based on the pattern set by Christ. Verse 6, that you may be with one mind, one mouth, glorifying the God of Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what it's all about. It's not about me getting others to conform to me. The grand object of the Christian life is that with one mind and mouth, we are engaged toward God, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I can keep my eye on that mark, I can avoid the immature thoughts and behaviors that create conflict and displease God. Accordingly, Paul is expressing the prayer wish that true believers everywhere and of every variety and background, whether they consider themselves strong or weak, may strive to reach the goal of living in harmony with one another according to Scripture, and thus also with the example and the will of Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. His reception of us should govern our reception of each other. If I can open the Bible and see that God accepts this person, even though they may not be the same as me, I ought to accept them. If God receives someone, I ought to receive them. Reminds me of the expression we sometimes use, any friend of his is a friend of mine. Takeaways from Romans 15, 1 through 7. We should be cautious and hesitant about thinking in terms of how strong we are compared to those other weak people. By all means, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be so filled with the word that you become stronger and stronger. Have such love and good attitude according to Christ that you become stronger and stronger in your relationship with people. But remember, the object is not to be stronger than someone. The object is to be as strong as you can be for the glory of God, not your glory. So to get into the habit of thinking about how strong you are compared with all those weak people, in fact, will make you weaker. I want to emphasize that point. Bear with me a minute here as I put something up on the slide and get my face out of the way. To get into the habit of thinking about how strong you are compared to all the weak people will, in fact, make you weaker. You please your neighbor for his good. You please your neighbor for his good, not your glory. Pride and selfishness always hinder unity. Being like Jesus will build it up. I read that in Mark Roberts' commentary on Romans just the other day. Thank you for listening. Go back, read now, Romans 15, 1 through 7.